Well, if you would, open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, day one. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them," and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, and he made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens." God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind," and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, and it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw that all he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Let us pray. Our Father, holy is your name, righteous are your deeds. You are good in all that you do. Father, bring our hearts to you. Incline our steps to walk in your ways. Help us, Father, by your power. to follow you. You are good and you have done good. May we praise your name for it. Assist me, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning, God. These words mark out for us everything that we need to know. It could be rightly stated that we ourselves have no real reference point if we don't have God. If you remove God, you remove him from his creation, you expunge him from the order of things, then the world falls into chaos. I just read from the director, James Cameron, the guy who is famous for Avatar and Titanic, director of those things. He just said recently that the problem with AI, artificial intelligence, is that we have no unified concept of morality. AI is only as good as the humans that are controlling it, only good as the inputs on the outside, and the problem is you can't get people to agree on what is truly right and wrong, what is moral and immoral, what is good for mankind. If you could figure that out, then you would know how to properly limit artificial intelligence. This is a kind of a terrifying thing, if you look into it at all, to realize the kind of thing that we're looking into for our future. And I do believe that James Cameron was right when he said, we do not have a unified concept of morality. We are in the wind. And why are we in the wind? Because we have forsaken God. We have seen fit to govern this world in whatever way seems pragmatic and right to us, and we have acted as though we can govern this world without God's moral law and standard, and everything will be okay. But that's not even remotely real. We're watching the decay of Western society. We're watching the erosion of morality and things that are obviously wrong. Now we tremble to even consider the death penalty for crimes and things like that. We've lost our spine. And why is that? Because we have divorced ourselves from the living God. Everything gets corrected when you go back to this first word from Scripture. In the beginning, God. It all starts here. It all begins here. And everything has its reference point back to this place. Ecclesiastes is the story of a man who tried to find a way to find satisfaction in this life devoid of God. And he found that every road was broken. Every road was a dead-end trail. Every pursuit, whether that be the desires of the heart or the intellect or any of those things have a broken road to them. Why is that? Well, if you don't start with these words and you don't start with this book, then you will always be confused about this life. If you don't know God, you do not know yourself. So in the beginning, God, and then the next word, created. The word here, the Hebrew word here, I'm not going to bother saying the Hebrew because I'll say it wrong. But the Hebrew word here is the word that is used, it is speaking of that which is called out of nothing. The fancy way to say this is ex nihilo. God creates not with pre-existing material or substances. Instead, he creates out of nothing. This is a really interesting thing because the ancients, any of those who had the time at least to be philosophical enough, believed that matter was eternal. And I find that incredible because in the end of the day, you always have to come down to something is eternal. And either that is eternal matter or that is an eternal God. And which one do you believe in? The ancients believed all that is always has been. Well, the Big Bang doesn't really change that in our modern understanding of these things. The Big Bang believes that everything was compressed down to an infinitesimal speck. Can't even see it. It's in between my fingers when you squeeze it like that. It's infinitesimal speck. All the matter of the universe was compressed into that, and then it exploded. And in that explosion, and even in many understandings of this, it was a series of explosions, a oscillating kind of process where things were exploding. In that process, everything came into being. I can go into various illustrations as to how absurd this is, that is, that explosions bring about order, but I don't know how much I need to do that. I guess I could take one illustration and say, if I took this watch I have on my wrist, took it all apart, all its gears and parts and pieces, and then put it in my pocket and shook it up, how many of you think that that watch would be put back together in a working order? Now, if I wave a magic wand over that and I have an infinite amount of time, the idea is that eventually it would work. It would actually come together and work. The reality is, mathematically speaking, that is impossible. That is not going to happen. I don't care how much time you give it. If you take a grandfather clock and you destroy it with a hammer and you put it in a concrete tumbler and you spin it, doesn't matter how long you spin it, you're not going to get a working grandfather clock. My point, I think, is rather obvious. That is, something had to always be. The person who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And I choose to believe that in the beginning, God created, and that all that is came from Him. He creates truly out of nothing. No one assisted Him. No one gave Him the idea. No one came along and played a part in any of this. This was all God. God created out of nothing all that is. God created, what did He create in this process? Created the heavens and the earth. That is the world as we know it, the universe as we have come to understand it. This first verse is a general explanation of all that's going to be done or be explained to us, and it's a fascinating way in which the Lord explains it. In the next phrase, He says in verse 2, the earth was formless and void. Well, what does that look like? If something is formless, what does it look like? By its nature, if it's formless, it looks kind of like, I don't know, a jumbled up mess. What you have here are the basic building blocks of all of life that have not yet been animated. At the heart of matter, atoms and all the molecular level of things, what is it that brings everything together? What is it that binds? Why is it that everything doesn't fall apart instead of coming together? What is it that does that? Well, at this day and age, we are calling that thing that's at the center of that energy that's there, dark matter. Or it's kind of opposite, dark energy. Scientists are understanding this more and more and explaining these things more. And I find it incredible that at the heart of all these things, at the thing that pulls everything together, there is some type of invisible power, and that is the way they are saying it, not me. An invisible power holding it all together. I think of Colossians 1:17, all things hold together by the word of His power. What is it that is binding all of these things? I believe it is explained to us here further in verse 2, and it says that darkness was over the surface of the deep. I'll go back to that in a second. It says that the Spirit of God was moving, hovering over the surface of the waters. This word hovering is a word that's used of mother hens, mother birds over their chicks, and they, in order to gather them in, they'll do this, and they vibrate over top of them. You've probably seen that. We're in a less agrarian society than we used to be, but if you've been around chickens, you've probably seen a mother hen doing that over some chicks. What I believe is happening here, what is being explained to us here, is the Spirit of God moving over all this formless and void matter that exists, this stuff that God created, and now it is being energized by the Spirit of God. So what is this? What is the Spirit doing? He is animating. So all of that matter sitting there begins to move, to come together. He says further, the Spirit, or it said earlier, excuse me, in verse 2 there, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. What's the deep? Well, we don't really have that explained to us. One doctor who said it like this, one astrophysicist, Dr. Russell Humphreys, his explanation of these things in his book, Starlight and Time, as he discusses from a creationist viewpoint, how is it that we can perceive stars that are 16 billion light years away in a world that we believe to be very young? How is it that that could be? Well, he gets into the subject matter and discusses it. He believes that in this, and he doesn't think this is an ironclad thing, or he's not dogmatic about it, but his understanding would be the deep is like a black hole. And in the creation, when it says that, and let there be light, what happens is you have a black hole being inverted, like pulling the inside of a sock out. You, many of you this morning, if you're like me, you put on a pair of socks and you're like, these need to be inside and out. So you reached in the bottom of that sock, grabbed by the toes, and pulled it through. This is what he would say is going on. So you have a black hole, the deep, with all of this stuff that's going on there. The Spirit animates that, and then from that, it's pulled into a white hole. I never even knew that existed until I read this some time ago. And then you have this created order coming into existence through that process. Again, that is not something, not a hill I would die on in an explanation for how these things happened. But that is one understanding of this that most have not touched when it comes to what is this reference to the deep. And remember, in the midst of all this, as you're looking through this, all that reigns in the midst of everything going on is darkness, utter darkness. Many of you have spent some time either under the earth or in some incredibly dark place, and it's dark enough you can't see your hand in front of your face, or you may have been in a place dark enough where it felt like you could feel how dark it was. Whatever darkness you have felt, it was not like this. Even the smallest of lights can light up a very dark room, and there was nothing until God spoke. And that's an incredible bit of reality. When there was nothing, there was God, and then God spoke. And then all that is came into being simply by the word of his power. Now I would ask you, how big is your concept of God? How enormous is God in your mind? And are you expanding that understanding of who he is? And just here in a second, it speaks in verse 4, it says that God saw the light and it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. You have this really interesting concept throughout Scripture. That is this expansion process. As I said just a moment ago, the furthest stars, the expanse of the universe as we understand is about 16 billion light years, a number that doesn't even make sense. How do you get things that large? Well, this terminology here used, this separating process, is found throughout the Scriptures, speaking of God stretching out the universe. Stretching out, kind of like if you've ever been out to the state fair, and you right at least by one of the entrances, there's that guy, that booth that's making taffy. And you got that big lump, or you've been to a place where a candy maker, like down at the Galleria in St. Louis, they used to have that, and the guy would stand there and he'd make this candy in front of you, and you got this big lump, and then you'd stretch it out, and then they'd put it up on a hook, and they would stretch it on down. You guys know what I'm speaking of. That's this kind of idea of stretching out the universe. Let me give you a few references for this so you don't think this is some kind of soapbox that I have. Throughout Scripture, you find references to God stretching out the universe in Job 38, verses 4 through 7, in Job 26, verse 7, in Isaiah 44, in Isaiah 51, in Isaiah 48, in Isaiah 40, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 45. In Psalm 104, in Psalm 136, in Jeremiah 51. This is not a minor concept. This is a breadcrumbed idea through the Old Testament that we should be picking up. There's this thing that God, when he created the universe, he just stretched it all out. It's incredible to consider. The vastness of God, as I said, how big is your concept of God? Is he bigger than this universe? And the more we understand the expanse of the universe, the more our minds should be just blown away that is how big God is. And he does it by speaking. He doesn't have to be a taffy maker who gets this lump and puts it up on a hook and stretches it. Instead, what he does, he doesn't even have to move. Your God is such that he speaks and the universe comes into existence. His will is accomplished simply by him speaking. What manner of God is this that would do that and then be mindful of you? And then Jesus tells us to the extent to which that goes, not only does he know every hair on your head, but he knows every bird that falls from the sky. What knowledge! What infinite omnipotence does your God possess? See, this opening chapter is supposed to blow your mind, and it has always been controversial in whatever culture it arrived in. No one has agreed with this account since it was given. Why? It isn't just controversial in 2026. I actually got the year right. It's not just controversial right now. It's always been a problem. Why? Because the God of this world, the devil, has always had his counter narratives out there. And as you know, we have the gratitude, hopefully, to see in this day and age that there is more misinformation than truth. There's more lies out there than reality. And it's always harder to find treasure in this world than it is to find trash. There's always been lies. There's always been nonsense out there. And when Moses put pen to paper on this, it was already controversial. It was already a problem in the day in which he spoke. And it already made the Israelites look like, why are you dumb? Why do you believe this? It's always been a problem. And there are objections to it. In our day and age, the objections are no different. Well, the earth has to be 6 billion years old. They used to say 4.6 billion. They change it here and there. The universe just keeps getting older because we realize the absurdity of what we're saying in the scientific community. But let me tell you something. One of the main things that's used to intimidate Christian people as to the age of the earth are the dating methods. And I don't mean trying to pick up a girl. I mean the way in which you will try to discern the age of a rock or a fossil. But I would tell you this, do not allow the paper tiger of so-called science to erode your belief in the infallible word of God. Just a casual glance. I did a really 2-second Google search to help out with this, to help you understand. One of the things that is not considered by those who just decide, well, you know, the earth has to be that old. That's what scientists are saying. Most people don't consider the assumptions or the presuppositions that are baked into any dating method. For example, as I searched it up, as I said, this took me 5 seconds to do. This shows us how easy it is to understand some of these things. Dating techniques like carbon, uranium, potassium, argon dating are based on several key assumptions. You know what that means? That as you start, there are built-in assumptions. What are those? Number one, that decay rates of radioactive isotopes are constant over time, which means things as they are now is how they have always been. Is that what the Bible presents? Is it present some idea that things have always been the same all through time? Well, no. Let me also change that. Is that what secular scientists, atheistic, materialistic scientists believe in? No. Ask them what happened to the dinosaurs. You don't hear some uniformitarian process that slow erosion over time slowly killed them off. No. It's always catastrophes. Major earth-shattering events happen. How many ice ages do you believe in? Right? On and on it goes. They believe in catastrophes of various kinds, and yet when it comes to a dating technique of a particular rock or fossil, I'm supposed to believe your date that you made on something, that you applied to something, when you're trying to tell me I need to believe that over time these decay rates have been constant. How can you prove that? Were you there? Like, who did you ask? Who helped you out with that data? And the decay rates have been constant over time. Also, that the initial amounts of parent isotopes, that is the original isotope, they are known. How did you know that? How can you prove that? I mean, after all, we believe in science, right? So prove it. That is, that those initial amounts of the parent isotopes were known, and that the system has remained closed to contamination since the material was formed. So my point is, not to say anyone who believes in this is a fool or something like that. It's to say, think. Think. Dig down to the base assumptions of what is going on. You're being presented with facts and figures as though they are irrefutable and without question. The Google search also, in concluding that, said these assumptions are crucial for accurately determining the age of the samples being tested. Stop being so easily intimidated by paper tigers. So, there are objections that have always been lifted up against the Word of God. This is nothing new. We have a different particular set of things that are coming at us, of objections that are coming to us. That does not mean that we should hide from these things. It doesn't mean that we should be embarrassed of these things. We hold up as a church the Word of God. We are the pillar and support of truth. If we don't hold up the Word of God and say, thus says the Lord, who will? Who will? And what am I that I should say the Word of God isn't clear in what it says? And that's where you get into the next objection. Does day actually mean day? There are many clever ways that people have tried to dismiss this. They've tried to say that, well, there's gaps in there and stuff like that. Well, I can go through a lot of that. For example, if you're going to say there's gaps in there and there were animals created at one point and then billions of years later humans came along and things like that. The problem with that is God keeps calling things good. And if you think the death and wiping out of things like dinosaurs was good in God's eyes, you're failing to understand things. Not only that, you're failing to understand why the Savior came. The Savior came to save us and the groaning of this creation. Jesus comes to save the lost. Lost from what? From the severed relationship that we have with God. We need to be reconciled to God. Also, when it says, if you want to know in ancient Hebrew how you were trying to communicate 24-hour day, because they didn't talk like that, how would they have communicated that? Well, the best way to do that would be to say something like evening and morning, and then add a number to it. Lo and behold, it does that on each day. And one Hebrew scholar, a rabbi who is who's not a Christian, he said, if God wanted to communicate in any clearer way that it was 24-hour days, I don't know how he would do it. How else could he say it? So my point is this. Our job is to uphold the truth, whether the culture laughs at you or not, not to say, did God really say? That's the devil's job. Did God really say? Yes, he really did say it. He really did say it, and that makes things a bit uncomfortable at times. That means you might have people that think you're a dummy. Okay. You know what we call that? Persecution. There's a lot of people that say in the West we don't experience persecution. Yes, you do. It's just got a different name and different face. You're intimidated into a corner. You're pushed into a spot where you're supposed to be silent. That's persecution. It's just not getting beat with a club. You're being bludgeoned intellectually. You're being frightened to speak truth because you're intimidated into a corner. You're hiding over there and don't want to speak up because you know there will be pushback. That's persecution. And what does Jesus say to do when you are persecuted for his namesake? Rejoice. Jump for joy in that day because you've been counted worthy to suffer for his name. So if you are out there and you're proclaiming God's truth and you get mocked and you get pushback and you get that kind of stuff, you ought to come to a place where like-minded people will encourage you in the truth and celebrate with you that you were counted worthy to be ridiculed for the name of God and for his word and what it proclaims. That's called church. If you're experiencing that, share it with fellow believers. Share it in your small group. Share it here during mingle time. Share it during the time between this service and Sunday school. Speak to fellow believers about these things. Be encouraged by one another. Sharpen one another in the truth. And be encouraged to know that God's word has always been a problem. And why wouldn't it be? Because if I understand what Scripture proclaims here in the next chapter, chapter 3, I understand that man is fallen. Then I understand further in the progressive revelation how far that fall was. You come to Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You were dead in your sins. So of course that the dead will react against this. The darkness will always react viscerally against the light. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then, if you want to know how to get real controversial, you just keep marching through this text. How is there light before the sun? How does that work? And why is it that God just almost with the wave of a hand says, and he made the stars also? These things are anything but complicated for a God who's as vast as I described. You think light can't exist without the God of light? You think the God who dwells in unapproachable light, all-consuming light, can't make these things happen? See, Creation Week is not a scientific study. It's a theological one. There's nothing scientific about this process. This is a theological process. This is what God can do, what God alone can do. He can call out of nothing. He can create light. He can animate all that is, and he alone is worthy of worship. The applications here, Priscilla and I were talking about this. Like, how do you apply this? Well, let me ask you a question. If you are a wayward Christian this morning, which to some degree or another, basically all of us are, as I understand Isaiah and others coming before God, when they truly come into the glory of God, what do? They recognize their sinfulness. They recognize their unworthiness. So let me ask you, as a way of application to this, what lesser light have you allowed to guide your life? What lesser gods have you bowed down to? Who do you think you are? What do you think it is that's supposed to guide you? If not your creator, then what? Yourself? Some scientist? You outsource your worship in some sense? You outsource even your thinking? Just hope that it'll all work out? Friend, what lesser light have you allowed to guide your life if not God? If you have not come to the God of goodness and truth, if you have not come to him, who have you come to? How have you aligned your life? The great question here is, who is God? Just as Pharaoh said, who is God and what has he done that I should fear him? God has proclaimed who he is in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, it says, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Do you know who God is? Have you listened to his self-disclosure? Have you come to him knowing that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him? Or have you gone to some other source thinking that that thing can somehow rival the God who speaks the universe into existence? Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can be together, that we can consider the vastness of your great name. Change our hearts, O God, and we be like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.